We've been doing this series talking about Sunday selfie, and the context of it has been when your priorities in life are all about what you want and what you need, then you're going to lose a quality of life that God has for you. The true John 10:10 quality of life that Jesus wants to bring into our life really starts with the picture of it's not all about me. We start off and we talked about how the priority should be keeping Jesus number one. Because if you don't have Jesus number one, you're not even going to make heaven. I'm just going to tell you. But it's just not stopping and starting and stopping about eternity. It also affects this side of eternity. Jesus wants to impact every area of your life. And when Jesus is number one, then he can bless you and it won't mess you up. God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. When he's number one, you can be successful and be on the commercials or TV programs or in the movies and not let it mess you up. Amen. Why? Because Jesus stays your course. He's your number one, your priority. When Jesus comes off that first position and you put money or fame or success or individuals or relationships, anything above him, then you really start veering off course. And then you wake up and say, how did life get so messed up? Well, it wasn't overnight. Did you hear me? It wasn't overnight. We want God to fix up the mess that took us 30 years to create, and we want him to do it in 5 minutes. And if he's God, he's going to do it in 5 minutes. And yet, if he did it in 5 minutes, most likely we'd be so happy about him doing it in 5 minutes, we'd go back out to celebrate, and we'd go back down the wrong path and create the whole journey again, and then we wonder why we never got any better. No, it's learning to keep him number one in the small things and even in the big things. Because if we can't be faithful with little stuff, we'll never be faithful with big stuff, the Bible says. It's keeping him number one. And a key element is learning to actually even take ourselves out of that picture and say yes to Jesus before he ever asks to do anything. That's not allowing people to control you and manipulate you. But it's being real where if God is speaking to your heart, he can give you a scripture and speak down depth in who you are. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. It's not a thunderous voice. And I'll go to your left. You know what I mean? People can get really weird in the church world. There's weird people everywhere. And there's also weird people in the church. We just love them, but don't let us sidetrack you. But God can reveal his word to your heart and show you what you need to do in a way that you know it's him directing you and guiding you. And if he uses people to do that, if he uses a pastor or a friend, say, hey, God's dealt with me and wanted me to share this with you, it will always be a confirmation of something he's been dealing with you, and it's always lined up with the word of God. And so as we walk this out, it's learning to say, all right, Lord, I trust you so much that even if I don't understand, you tell me what to do, and I'm going to obey. Amen. Mary told the servants, whatever Jesus tells you, just obey, just do it. Most people are, you tell me what to do, and if it benefits me or makes me feel better or makes me happy, I'll obey. If not, I'll just hold off until another time. And delayed obedience is not obedience at all. Leave that alone. I'll get to you next week. That's not delayed obedience. That's just simply saying no to God, so you're in disobedience. At least you know where you're at, because many people don't know where they're at, and they think they're on the right path. And if you're on the wrong path, if I'm on the wrong path, I like to know. That's why I don't even buy a car without a navigational system, because if I get lost, I want to know I'm lost. Come on, somebody, know what I'm talking about. I don't know about you. I get lost easy. So I like to have something to tell me where I'm at. And so learning to say yes to Jesus and obedience, because Jesus said in his own word, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I ask? Hello. Is learning to say yes to what he requests before you even know it. And learning that it's not all about you, that there's other people in the picture. There's other people he'll bring in the picture. Learning to discern and decipher who are the people that you can help, because God wants you blessed, but the big picture is you're blessed to be a blessing. Yes. When it stops with you, I'll be honest with you, many Christians that are doing it right get stuck. And a lot of times they're like, God, why am I not going to the next level? You know, there's always levels. In your walk with God, levels in your authority with God, your levels in life, levels in relationship. And you think, why am I not going to the next level of that next blessing? Well, how are you handling the current level of blessing? Because how you handle the current level of blessing is a big indication on how you can go to the next level, a.k.a. if you don't pass third grade, you're not going to fourth. Right? In God's system, he doesn't push anybody through. And so I love you, and we'll wait. Once you get through third grade, we'll go to fourth. And there's greater blessings, but also greater information, things to do. But we keep growing in the things of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So we're talking about this whole context of learning in the selfie of life, the picture of life, the quality of our life. Where are we? Where's God? How to operate this way? And today I want to finish up with the context that even when you do certain things, even when you do the right thing, you still need God in this thing. That's the benefit of following the Lord and not looking for your 10 steps to get to where he wants to take you. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't give you a navigation on 30 steps or directions? He says, follow me. He told the disciples, follow me. Work with me. Say, follow me. I know it's early for some of you. You didn't get your coffee and someone woke you up to get here, but you can do this. Say, follow me.
Follow me.
Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, here's where we're going. He just said, follow me. He told Abraham, come on, let's leave your place. Where are we going? I'll show you as we keep walking. God doesn't give you all the details of the future, because if he gave you everything, your human tendency is to leave him to get there. And when you leave him to get there, you get nowhere. Because you need him in that journey. You need him in that journey. The moment you start feeling, I got it covered, I don't need him anymore, the moment you stop depending on his presence and his anointing and him being with you and the truth of his word, the moment you start thinking, I don't need the Bible anymore, I got it covered, I know enough, is the moment you start veering off on your own path. We need him. Lord, help any of us when we get to stop depending on him, trusting in him. He says, follow me. Say, follow me. It's like someone telling you, hey, let's go to this restaurant. I don't know how to get there. That's okay. I know. Just follow me. You don't have to know the turns. You don't have to know the location. You don't even have to know what it looks like. All you need to know is what their car looks like. And if you trust them enough and stay in view of them, you're going to get there. When they turn left, you're going to what? When they turn right, you're going to turn what? When they go through the yellow light, you're going to do what? Go through the red light. You know you do it. And then you say, what's their deal? Don't they know I'm back here? Come on. But we just stay close. We follow. Yeah, quit pointing. We know. Happens to everybody. We need God in the picture. We need God's power in the situation. Because there's only, that's the equation. You're co-laborers with Christ. There's only so much in a perfect scenario that you can do, and giving your best will never be enough to get where God wants to take you. Because where God wants to take you is greater than your best. And where God wants to take you is better than anything you can create on your own. And where God wants to take you, even you need God's power to not only get there, you need God's power to get out of some stuff. Because we've already disqualified ourselves because we've listened to the enemy disqualify us and why we can't and won't and it'll never happen for us because, and we look in the past, but the same power that will get you there is the same power that gets you out of some stuff.
Amen.
And we're going to look today, there is a scripture that tells and shows us that when we have God in the equation, there's something that he gives us a sign. I love signs, don't you?
Yeah.
Not weird signs, not handwriting on the walls. That would be cool, but that probably won't happen. Not an angel showing up. See, that's an angel because he's so bright. It's like you'll get it later. God will give you a sign to let you know, hey, I'm in on this deal.
Yeah.
It's not even a goosebumps sign.
Right.
But there is a sign. Would you like to know what that sign is?
Yeah.
To let you know that you have God in the picture on this situation? Because if it's a battle of life, an opportunity of life, a decision of life, we need this sign to know that we are right where God wants us to be, that he's with us, right? I mean, without God, it kind of messes everything up. It's like David, who had a battle. He said, God, what do I need to do? And God said, go, and I'll give you victory. He went and won. Short time after, the same army rose up again, and David said, let's go. And they lost. And he came back to God and said, what happened? God said, I didn't tell you the second time.
Right.
See, sometimes we'll allow our last victories to even... Okay, so anyway, we're there. So there's some indication, the sign that God can give us. How many people would like to know what that sign is? Yeah, we're not ready for it yet. You'll get there, though. So I'll tell you later then. We'll work on this. Okay, so here's another context. Let's back up a little, and let's look at what happens that keeps us from ever having this indication. What keeps us from God being involved? Because I'm telling you, right now where you sit, God is deeply interested and involved and wants to be involved in every area of your life.
Amen.
I'm reminded of a story, and we're going to get to the verse in a second in Numbers, but there's a story many of us are familiar with. And the context of the story is Israel has been delivered from Egypt, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in slavery. Praying, can you imagine? Sometimes we get upset if God didn't answer our prayer from last week. Forget a week, a month, a year, a decade. I mean, this is the prayer that you have to pass along to your children. Don't forget, what are we praying for? We all the time, that's what we're praying for. Lord, send a deliverer. Lord, set us free from our captives. Lord, destroy our enemies. It didn't happen today. It didn't happen tomorrow. It didn't happen next week. It didn't happen next month. Didn't happen next year. Didn't happen next decade. And they keep praying 100 years, 200 years. And somewhere in the journey of all these years, God sends Moses. Moses shows up. And do this summary form. Moses obeys God. God sets them free, destroys, listen, the most powerful army in the world.
Yeah.
Makes you wonder if God waited to them to get at their prime. I can take them, but they're not ready yet. Why? They're not strong enough yet. I want them to be at their prime. I want them to conquer all other armies. I want them to be the supreme leader of the world. So when I show up and beat them with no problem, it'll be a good story to tell. Come on, somebody. God likes good stories to tell. He likes you being able to tell a story. I remember when. And so God, we don't know what all the reason for it, but he waited, and now they are the most powerful nation on the planet. God shows up, and we know some of the stories. If you ever watched Charlton Heston and Ten Commandments back in the day, they shouldn't even try to remake it. There's something about Moses. You know what I mean? It's just the burning bush, the whole nine yards. It just seems so cool. And I've jokingly said this before, but when I get to heaven, I want to meet Moses, and I expect him to sound like Charlton Heston. And if he sounds like Pee Wee Herman, we got all kinds of problems. Some of you don't even know who Pee Wee Herman is, that's okay. If he's got a feminine lift, but some could take him down right there and maybe beat him into it. We're going. I expect it, right? You expect him to be a man's man, strong and bold, and that's Moses. And here Moses shows up, and he stands up against Pharaoh, and God demonstrates his power one thing after another. And finally, Pharaoh says, fine, they can go. And think about the coolness of God. Not only did Pharaoh finally say, they can go. I mean, he's not going to stop them anyway. God's like, I'm going to smack you around until you give in. Okay, you can take them. And God said, okay, not for fun, because you haven't paid these people for 400 years. I want some money.
Yeah.
And they walk out with all the gold.
Yeah.
And they walk out with, the Bible says, without one feeble, which means not one sick or weak person.
Right.
I wonder how that felt. Because I don't know about you, but being beaten, starved, and worked half to death all the time your whole life, you can't be too healthy. But something somewhere in the mix, God turned it around for them and not only set them free, healed them, provided for them, and moved them forward. If all he did was that, I mean, they're walking now on a journey to a promised land with the gold of the richest, most powerful nation. He just wiped out the army, right, through the water. So their enemy's not going to be showing up in the future. They're dead. They're free. Say, I'm free.
I'm free.
I'm blessed.
I'm healed.
If that's all he did, you think they'd be singing songs for the rest of their life. Let's camp out. Let's make some houses. We'll even make doors of gold. We got it. We got the gold. Let's build a city. Whatever. We're walking. It's great. And you know what they did? They begin to forget what God had done and only complained about what God didn't do. They kept adding to their wish list. And when God would do stuff, they wouldn't thank him for what he had done. They complained what he hadn't done yet. We're hungry. All right, here's manna. I'm tired of manna. Okay, here's, I mean, it was like one thing after another. Yeah. You don't know anybody like this. I know. Let me show you what happens. Numbers chapter 14. If you have your Bible, you can turn there or look to the screen. Then the whole community, this New Living Translation, then the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. Wait a minute, let's stop. It is what it is. They are all messed up. That's just right. They're jacked up. They're dysfunctional. They got some issues. They're emotionally out of balance. Something's not right. All that God's doing, and they're spending all night weeping. Right. See, that's a mess. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in a mess. But we don't have to stay in the mess. Amen. Verse 2. Their voices rose up in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. Now they're arguing and rising up against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. That's the dumbest thing. Can you imagine doing all that for somebody and they get mad at you that you didn't let them die? If only we had died in Egypt. Or even here in the wilderness. They complain. Say they complain.
They complain.
Let me throw this at you. Complaining is a dangerous indication.
Yes, indeed.
Have you ever complained before? That's rhetorical. Don't raise your hands because we have all complained. Complaining is a sign of being critical. Critical is a sign of focusing on the negative or what's not there. Focusing on the negative shows us that we're not focusing on our provider.
Right.
We have all been in places where we have complained. I challenge you, if you find yourself complaining, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You need to back up. Maybe you're focusing too much on seeing things. Is the glass half empty? Many people have messed up great things because they chose to focus on the negative thing. They missed the 90% of what God has done, and they're complaining about the 10% that hasn't been done yet. Thank you, Lord, I got married, but now I'm complaining about him because he don't pick up his socks. 5 years ago, you're like, Jesus, I'm so lonely. I just need somebody. Now you got somebody. You got a man of God. All of you. He don't pick up his socks. One phase, you're like, I need a job. I need to pay bills and provide for my family. God gives you a great job. You're working hard. You're starting to make some good money. And my boss is not recognizing me. I didn't get employee of the month in the last 3 months. Now you're complaining about something because you see something that's not there instead of focusing on what is there.
Yeah.
You know, it happens to all of us. It's a human nature thing. And unless you are aware of it, to grab a hold of it and pull the reins and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to focus on what isn't happening. I'm going to focus on what God has done. Because if you'll stop complaining when everything's perfect, then you might as well mark it down. You're going to spend the rest of your life complaining. Because there's nothing perfect. It's life. Perfection will happen when you get to eternity. Well, everybody, someone's talking about me. Let me help you out. There's always somebody probably criticizing you. But let me even make it more clear. Don't feel bad because you're talking about them right now. Right? Perfection will happen in eternity. On this side, we deal with some things that are a little fragmented. But that don't mean when we focus on what you focus on grows. What you focus on, what you feed on is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. If you start seeing what your boss hasn't done, what your spouse is not doing, well, my neighbor, she said that her husband brought, or my wife, or my neighbor said his wife did this, and all of a sudden you start comparing, you'll start seeing critically, and when you see critically, over time, you'll start complaining. It starts with focusing, recognizing it, then focusing on it, and then dwelling on it, and then talking about it. And once you get to the place of I'm complaining and you're using words, you need to back up because you're pretty far down the journey. It didn't start with the word. It started with a thought. And before the thought, it started with a recognition of the situation. And you got to back up and say, wait a minute, I see that, but I'm going to choose to look at something more important. I'm going to look at the greater. He just set me free out of 400 years of slavery. I'm not being beat anymore. I'm being fed. I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to complain. You say, well, it's no big deal. That's just the way I feel in the moment. It's no big deal. Okay. Let's see what God says about these people. Verse 3. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Stop for a second. First, they started complaining against Moses and Aaron. Right. Now they're turning it to God. Right. Wow. Verse 4. Then they plotted amongst themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Our complaining now starts going to crafting a new plan. And guess where they want to go? Back to slavery that they've been praying for, to be delivered from. They want to go back to the problem. Now, most of us will say, that's just ridiculous, but how many times have we seen people who God delivers them from addiction? And the first thing they don't see that's not right, and they begin to dwell on what is not right instead of what God has done. And someone hurt my feelings, and when they get offended or things don't work out, they have a tendency of wanting to go back to the problem. Back to the addiction. Back to the bad relationship. Back to the wrong lifestyle. I'm so glad God forgave me and set me free from that. And all of a sudden, if they're not careful, they'll...
Come on.
It was so bad until he gets you again. Let's go back to Egypt. That's a great idea. Yes. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. Now here's God responding to all this. I didn't want to read the whole chapter. How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Stop here for a second. God hears what you say. God hears everything. And when you complain, you'll start complaining about him. I remember one time I started complaining, not even realizing I was complaining. I began to see the lack of something, and I began to allow it to shape my perspective on something, and I began to complain about this. Just flip it, comment here and there, not 24/7, just flip it, comment in conversations, and I would make remarks about a situation I was dealing with, and God corrected me and basically told me, if this is all you can handle, this is as far as I can take you, and you better change your attitude. Yeah. Sometimes we need God to let us know your attitude's not right. It needs to be corrected.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Next verse. Notice, now tell them this, as surely as I live, this is God talking, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. God said, let them know, because they've been complaining about me now, that what I have heard them say that I will do, I will now change my plan, and that's what's going to happen to them, and I'll do it. I don't know about you. I don't want that. I don't want, I'll never make it. I'm never going to get ahead. I'm always going to struggle. I'll never get healed. I'm always going to be sick. Yada, yada, yada. And God said, I've heard enough. Now let it be so. Not me.
I don't know about you. I fear enough about God and the power of his word. And Isaiah 55:11 says it goes forth and will not return void. That means when God sends it forth, when you embrace it, Matthew 13:40, it will produce a change. I'm telling you, I don't want to be in that position that my own words of defeat and rejection and failure and death or whatever it might be. God said, I've heard enough. Tell them that what they've been saying about me. I will do it. Wow. That's an eye-opener for all of us. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when we have a problem? What are we supposed to do when we run into a situation and things need to be changed? Do we complain? Well, you can complain, but it doesn't make it better. You can react or you can act. You can react or you can act. You can react or you can act. Psalm 67, let's look at this verse. Notice here. Let the people praise thee, O God. Yeah. Let all the people praise thee. Look at this next verse. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. There is a principle here that when you begin to give God thanks and begin to praise him, the things that was holding it back have to yield and give it up. The things that belong to you are coming your way. But many of us never get there because all we're doing is striving to do it in our own ability. And if it doesn't happen, we start talking negative. We start complaining. We start criticizing. And God said, I have the power, but you got to learn to begin to praise me first. And when we begin to praise God in the midst of a problem, praise God in the midst of a battle, praise God when you don't even see the light of the tunnel. God said, listen, when you do that, the natural has to begin to yield her increase, and God will bless you. God will bless you. God will bless you. You say, but what about this? I had a loss, but you had a gain. Let's start turning things around. You said, but I don't know where I'm going to go. But aren't you glad you have a heavenly Father who saw the need before you knew that there was a need? He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, which means he saw the need before you knew there was a problem and made provision. God was there. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. You need James' wisdom of God. You got to begin to ask for it because you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll begin to direct your path. He'll show you what to do. But most people want God to map it out before they'll praise him. They want it finished before they'll open up. And God said, no, no, you got to begin to praise me. Don't complain. Praise me that I'm with you. There's a big army against us, Samuel. Don't worry. There's more force than against us. God is always working. I hear that in my spirit. God is always working on your behalf. God is always, if you begin to praise him, you're releasing him to do what he wants you to do. He's always working on your behalf. Father God, I didn't see that one coming, and that one stings a little bit. But I know that you knew, and I'm thankful that you got a victory path for me to walk through, that I'll come out ahead and not the tail, above always and never beneath. I thank you for the promise of your word, Father God. When I don't know where to turn, when I don't feel anything, when I don't see anything, I have the foundation of building my life on the rock of your word. And no matter what the winds and the storm may beat against it, they got to stop, and I'm going to stand because victory belongs to me according to you. I'm telling you, you can praise yourself right through a midnight hour. And Paul and Silas praise God, and all of a sudden things begin to change. Things begin to shake. Things begin to be broken up, and they walked out of that place. I'm telling you, it is so awesome when you see what God will do. Well, it's just, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. Like God didn't understand what you'd be dealing with. He saw it all before it ever happened. And he's giving you his word to comfort and guide and empower you. And when you do this, he's going to begin to give you a sign. I got 45 seconds left to give you the sign. It's a good sign, not a bad sign. And we see this out of Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, let's look at this verse. Philippians chapter 4. Never worry about anything. For another translation says, don't be anxious.
If you couldn't be anxious or worried, then there'd be no reason to tell you not to worry or be anxious. The reason he's telling us not to worry or be anxious is because God knows that, and the scripture's inspired by the Holy Ghost, that God knows that there'll be times in your life that you will have opportunities to be anxious or to worry. I never worry. You have the opportunity to worry. This is God's word translation, by the way. Never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayer and request, notice, while giving thanks. I've been asking, but have you been thanking? No, but I've been asking. I even tacked on the name of Jesus. Have you been thanking? No, I've been asking. No. You got to give praise to his name. When that means you got to understand who he is. It's a relationship. And when you know who he is and he gives you revelation who he is, you don't get a revelation who he is because you want it. You give a revelation of who he is because the Father gives it to you. Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God, the Christ. He said, flesh and blood hasn't told you this, my Father. You get a revelation of who Jesus is by the Father. Heaven, by the Spirit of God, reveals who he is. When you get a revelation of who he is, you can receive what he has for you. If you don't get a revelation that he's a Savior, you cannot be saved. No matter what you pray, no matter what hands you raise, no matter what aisles you walk down, no matter what church you attend, until you get a revelation of him as a Savior, you cannot be saved. But when you begin to praise his name, begin to thank, give thanksgiving to his name, you can get a revelation on him as your provider, as your healer, as your deliverer, as your standby, as your friend, as your comforter, as your counselor, as your mighty warrior, as your defender, as your wall. I'm telling you, it goes on and on. And when you begin to give thanks, you get a revelation on who he is. Amen. Oh, I've been asking God for this. Well, have you been thanking him? Yes. Father, I want to thank you that before I even ask you, Jesus gave the instruction in the prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer. It should be called the disciples' prayer because Jesus never sinned, so why would he be asking for forgiveness? So anyway, but he showed him by example what to pray. Our Father, which in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. You begin to worship and give him thanks for who he is. Father, I just want to thank you. Before I ask for a new job, before I ask for money for bills, before I ask for healing in my body, I just want to begin to thank you, Father God, that you are a good God. You are a good God, and I give you thanks. I don't see it all. I'm not feeling it all, but I know one thing. You are the God of all. And Lord, I thank you that you are my healer. You are my, whatever you need. You begin to give them thanks with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Verse 7. Now notice this. Then, say then. Then God's peace. This is not a goosebump peace. This is not just a warm and fuzzy peace. This is a peace that's on the inside. You know you have this peace on the inside when there's still storms on the outside, but you're resting on the inside. When you're not rattled. One of the things we teach around here is every time the devil does something, if he can get you to be rattled, then he'll keep doing it to rattle you. But when all of a sudden the storms of life don't rattle you because you are in a place of peace, you have rest on the inside, I got to make some tough decisions. I got to do some things that aren't easy. I got to deal with some problems. I got to take advantage of an opportunity. And boy, on the outside, it seems nerve, like everything's going crazy. But on the inside, I have peace. Yeah. Then the peace, God's peace, not your peace, God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine. What is that doing? It is guarding your thoughts and your emotions through Christ Jesus. One verse in the New Testament says, let the peace of God be as an umpire to your soul, settling with finality any and all questions that rise up in your mind. Yeah. Am I doing right? Is this wrong? Well, where do you have that deep peace? Well, I don't have anything. Well, then have you been praying? I ask God, have you included it with thanksgiving? No, I complain. Some people think praying is just a complaint session. God, I don't know what your problem was. So-and-so's rude. I expect her to be sick by tomorrow. Fix her, Jesus. Hit her hard. Come on. Did you do that leprosy thing for Moses? Do it for me, Lord. Get them all. Get my whole neighborhood. No, that's not how it works. Begin to give him thanks with your request.
And as you do that, something's going to begin to change on the inside. He's going to give you the stamp of, it's okay, I got it. Yeah, I know God is working behind the scenes all the time. How do I know that? Because I have his peace. Not because I see it all or figured it all out. Because when I don't know how or when, I know the who. Because he's given me his peace. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. We're done.